Good morning and welcome. So glad everyone's here today, meeting together with the Church of Christ here in Prairie Village. Can't think of a better way to kick off a week, get our week rolling in the right direction. We assemble together on the first day of the week to praise God and strengthen one another, lean on one another, lift each other up. I got to think that's part of the reason why God made it the first day of the week, so we'd start it off right. Makes it worth the trip when we get in that car and come in here and do the things that we did this morning. Speaking of taking trips and getting into cars, segue. Has anybody ever gone to a Hall of Fame anywhere? How about the Football Hall of Fame, just right up in Canton, Ohio, 340 short miles away? Some of you may have gone there. What about the Country Music Hall of Fame? I bet some of y'all have been to that. I see some people shaking their heads. Just a short, very short, 175 miles away in Nashville, Tennessee. I got to tell you that Alan Jackson, he is quite the country music hero if I've ever seen one. How about this one? Anybody ever been to the Bible Hall of Fame? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the Hall of Fame of our faith today. Open to Hebrews chapter 11, and boom, there we are. We've arrived. Didn't even have to get in our car. Isn't that wonderful? Do you love the Bible? You can just take trips and go on excursions. Just take these adventures all around the world and never have to leave your seat. I love that. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 29. So glad you're here today, especially if you're visiting with us. We're going to read about some of the heroes of our faith this morning, real important people who teach us some important lessons about what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gift that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he has obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it is said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding these things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let me ask you, you know why God put this chapter in the Bible? These are some of the heroes of our faith, some of their exploits. Why did God put it there? Why did God place this chapter in this book, in this Bible? Why is it there? He did that for you and me. He did it to show us what it is that faithful people do to please Him. And God actually started there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, with a working definition of what faith is. Here's a definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, that word assurance, the King James uses the word substance, is the Greek word hypostasis, and it's a compound word. And it means under and stand. Hupo, meaning under, histemi, to stand. So it means a substance, something that stands under. A substance is a foundation for another thing to stand upon. Let me ask you, anybody ever built any kind of structures? Anybody ever built a house? You know you got to have a firm foundation if you're going to have a well-built, solid structure. And you know what the foundation of our hope is? It's faith. Faith is the basis for all of our expectations. It's the assurance. It's the confident expectation of better things that are going to come for us on the horizon if we're only true to God. And then the other part of that definition is the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version uses the word evidence instead of conviction. And that's what it is. It's evidence. It's proof of the things that we believe in. We don't have to see it to believe it. That's what faith is all about. We're fully convinced by the evidence that the desired outcome of our faith will be achieved. Now, this is a general definition of the word faith, and it would apply to anything that people have faith in. I'll give you an example of that. It would apply to entrepreneurs, people who have ventures in business. They have confidence and the future success of that business before they ever make that first dollar profit. You know that? They survey the business landscape. They do the market research. They see the evidence, the promise for success, and they're convicted before they've ever done a thing to earn a dollar that they'll be successful in their endeavors. And they take that leap of faith and venture into that business. And it's the same could be said of travelers. They do the same thing too. I had never been to Hawaii before the year 2000, but I really wanted to go there. I'd never seen it with my own eyes, but I was convinced it existed. I wanted to go there. So when I bought that plane ticket, I did it with absolute confidence that when I boarded that plane, that 9 hours later I was going to land at Maui International Airport, and that's exactly what happened. Thank heaven I arrived there safe and sound. So we see that this is a general explanation, a general definition of what faith is, but really, that's exactly the type of thing that was expressed, that was said of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 15 and 16, that they were just travelers, right? It said, indeed, if they had been thinking about the country in which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They knew they were just traveling on this earth, and they knew that they were heaven bound. They were fully convinced of heaven's existence. They were convinced that they were going to arrive safely there. They had complete confidence in the faithfulness of the one who had made that promise to them. That's why they left their native country to start with. So we see here what faith is, and we really see here what the difference is between the faith of the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 and this general definition of faith, and that is the object of their faith and the objective of their faith. The object of their faith was God. And they had complete faith and trust in God. The objective of their faith was heaven. They were going to do whatever they could to be obedient to God and make Him happy with them so that they would make it there when they passed from this earth. They had confident trust in God and a hopeful expectation in His promises. And they knew that God would reward their faith greatly if only they stayed the course. We read in Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7, or we did read, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." The King James Version says, "who diligently seek Him." Verse 2 we read, "By faith the men of old," that's how they gained God's approval, by faith. And God left us this roster of heaven's faithful to show us, to show you and me, how we can gain God's approval. Let's look at some of the things that these men did and then learn from them what we need to do to make God pleased with us. The first thing I will have you notice about those who are faithful is what we read in verse 3. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 once again says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God." By faith we understand that whatever God says is true. If God says it, we just accept it completely and expressly on whatever subject it may be, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And we learn here that in the very beginning, that God spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the whole universe into existence. He made something out of nothing. As a matter of fact, He made everything out of nothing. And we know it. Why do we know it? Why do we understand it? Why are we convinced of it? Because the Bible says so. Because it came from the Word of God. We don't need science to justify that. Now look, good science always verifies that. But we don't need it to justify it. We don't discard the truth with every new theory that comes down the pike. Those who are faithful believe God at His Word. We understand it, we believe it, just because God says it. Now, belief is not the be-all and the end-all of what faith is. If that were the case, we wouldn't really need the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 when it shows us what all these men and women did. Now, belief is a good starting point, but faith is belief in action. Faith is depicted, expressed, by how people live, by how people think, by how people walk, by how they behave. And we learn that from people like Abel in verse 4. Those who are faithful are like Abel. They offer the right sacrifices. They offer appropriate sacrifices to God. We read there that Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Now look, people of faith understand that some sacrifices are better than others, that not all sacrifices are created equal. What's the denominational mantra that you hear so often about worship? People in the denominational world say, "You worship God your way and I'll worship God my way." Well, we learn from the story of Cain and Abel that any other way than God's way is just not good enough. And sacrifice is at the basis of worship. With these men, that was true, as it is the case with everybody's worship. And everybody's sacrifice in the Old Testament, talking about worship there. It's not talking about giving something up, sacrifice in that respect. It's talking about how these men worshiped God. Abel offered his worship to God by faith. Cain did not. Let me ask you, what was it about Abel's worship that made it of faith when Cain's was not? Well, we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abel offered God exactly what it was that God wanted, what God asked for. Now, we don't know specifically what God required of them, but you know who does know, or do you know who did know exactly what God required of them? They did. Cain and Abel knew exactly what God wanted from them. And while we don't know expressly what it was that God required of them, we do know expressly what it is that God requires of us when it comes to worship. He tells us clearly in the New Testament how He wants us to worship Him. That's why we're here today on the first day of the week. That's the special day that we worship God. The special day that we assemble together. There are two things that we do specifically. on Sunday, on the first day of the week when we come together. And that's we take the Lord's Supper and we give of our means. We take a collection. We learn that the people who worshiped God in the New Testament the right way did that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, people came together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 16:2, when they were gathered together on the first day of the week, they took a collection. That's what we do as well. Let me say something about Sunday, about the first day of the week, about the Lord's Day. It's not the Christian Sabbath, like a lot of people refer to it as. Sabbaths have been done away with like every other Old Testament ordinance. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the ordinance of the Old Testament have been nailed to the cross. They were done away in Christ Jesus and His sacrifice. And we're under a new covenant now. We read in Colossians chapter 2 verses 17 and 18, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Old Testament forms of worship were mere shadows of the pure, true spiritual worship that God demands in His new covenant in Christ Jesus. Look, we don't go to the Old Testament to observe the Sabbath just as surely as we wouldn't go there to offer a worship of animal sacrifices the way Cain and Abel did. We understand that it was inherently different the way that these men were to offer their sacrifices by faith and the way that we are. We understand that. And that's really the glaring difference between the way that these men of old worship God and sacrifice to them and the way that we do. That's the main difference in their expressions of faith, those acts of worship, those gifts that they offered. We don't go to the Old Testament to burn incense or to worship in a temple or to keep the Sabbath day or even to play instruments of music. That's just not how we do things. That's not our standard of worship. That was the men of old standard of worship, but not ours. As Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. And it has different worship and better worship as well. Under the new covenant, we sing songs of praise to God. And we sing only. We can't find those man-made instruments of music used anywhere in the New Testament. All over the place in the Old Testament, that's not where we go. We also pray and we learn and teach God's Word. And we take the Lord's Supper and give as we've been prospered. Those two things specifically on the Lord's Day when we get together. So we understand that people who are faithful worship God in the proper ways. In verse 5, we learn that those who are faithful do everything in their power to please God. And we learn that from Enoch. Verse 6 once again says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And we learn about this man, Enoch, his walk of faith was extraordinary. Now, not many words are used to describe the story, to tell the story of this man, Enoch, but volumes are written in just the few words that are written there. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 5, 7 short verses that are really tells us the thrust of what we know about Enoch. I want us to look at 3 of those verses. And that's Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. We read there, "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, I'm not certain exactly what all is implied in that phrase, that Enoch walked with God. But one thing I know for sure is that that was not an ordinary walk. Untold millions of people in the world believe in God. And even millions more claim that they serve God. But a walk with God is not the walk of the masses. It's not your typical walk. It's an extraordinary walk. It's an exceptional walk. This man did everything he possibly could in his life to please God. He did everything within his power to do that. And that should be our approach to faith as well. We should do everything within our power to please God. Understand that we're going to fall short of pleasing Him in every respect. We know we're going to do that. But that's not an excuse to not try. And the example of Enoch is put there in Hebrews chapter 11 for us as an example for us to show us that it can be accomplished. We can achieve a walk with God if we apply ourselves and put our mind to it. If He did it, we can do it. Else why would His example be in there for us? And then in verse 7, we learn that people who are of faith, those who are faithful, believe and obey without even seeing the end result of their obedient faith. Noah believed and obeyed without seeing the outcome. God told Noah that a flood was coming. And in Noah's mind, you know what that was? That was just a fact. He accepted that as an absolute fact. Noah knew that if God said it, it was as good as done. He didn't just believe it. He didn't just acknowledge it. He didn't just accept it as fact. You know what else he did? He acted on it. He prepared an ark to save his whole family while the rest of the world was drowning in an ocean of sin. But I want us to not miss one thing about this man's faith. I want to just to hone in on this one facet of it. This is what I want us to take away from Noah's walk with God that we need to apply to our walk with God as well. Noah took a stand for God when the rest of the world refused to. Don't miss that aspect of his faith. Because I'm going to tell you, that may be required of you someday. It may be required of you to take a stand for God when nobody else in the whole world will. None of your co-workers, none of your schoolmates, maybe even your family. You may be the only one who's willing to do that. But you know what? You'd better do that if you want to be faithful like Noah was. The faithful man like Noah and the faithful woman like Noah believes what God says and he does what God says. No matter what, no matter why, no matter what everyone else is doing, they just do what God says. Now, everybody may be going to the bar after work Friday next week when you get off. But you know who wouldn't be going to that bar with the rest of those people? Noah wouldn't. Noah wouldn't do that. Everybody else may decide to play hooky on the last day of school. But you know who wouldn't do a thing like that? Not Noah. He wouldn't do a thing like that. Everybody might take a hit off that joint after the ball game. But you know what Noah would do? Noah would just go on home. He wouldn't go there. And everybody else might be having sex outside of marriage, but not Noah. He wouldn't do a thing like that. And everybody might be doing a wide variety of things that are unpleasing to God, but you know who should not do those things is you and me if we're trying to walk faithfully and be like our great example here in the Bible. If you're more interested in popularity and the acceptance of your friends than the acceptance of God, well, maybe this walk of faith is just not for you. But if you're interested in pleasing God, this is the way that you need to live your life as well. And then in verse 8, we learn that those who are faithful go without seeing where it is that they're called to go. We read about that and we learn that from Abraham. Abraham was told by God to leave his country and his relatives and his father's house and go to an unknown land, one that he had never seen before. And Abraham just up and went at the word of God. And that's what people of faith do. When God says go, you just go. Faith is all about believing. It's all about perceiving, then believing, and then acting on that without having to see the final destination. When God says do, you do. When God says go, you go. And Abraham's faith was an example of that. That willingness just to do whatever God wanted him to do and go wherever God wanted him to go. And we read in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me tell you something that we learn about faith when it comes to a man like Abraham, and that is, it's not just belief. Faith is not belief only. No matter how adamantly people of the religious world insist on that, faith is belief in action. Faith without works is dead, it says in James chapter 2 and verse 26. You want to have a dead faith? You believe everything that God tells you, and then you just do nothing about it, and you'll have a dead faith. I got to tell you, hell is going to be full of people with a dead faith. people who believed everything that God said to them in the Bible, but then refused to act on it. What does James say in James chapter 1, verses 24 and 25? The one who looks into the Bible, into the Word of truth, and who is a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. See what faith is all about? It's all about doing. Whatever it is that God says, you do it. Don't just believe it. And then we learn again from Abraham that those who are faithful obey no matter what. No matter what's required of them. Abraham was even willing to sacrifice his beloved son. Those who are faithful don't compromise their faith even when they are exposed to the most severe of tests. And I got to tell you this, you're going to be put to the test. Just count on it. You're going to be tested in this life. Really, just living life day in and day out and the decisions that we make, hopefully the right ones for God in favor of Him and the good, faithful choices that we make, that we're tested just daily by common things, but some tests are going to be more difficult than others. Sometimes we're going to be confronted with some of those tests that are really going to try our faith, and we're really going to be tempted to go the other way, to abandon our calling and to not be true to God. Let me read to you about some people who were really tested in their faith, and they didn't fail that test. Still in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, "And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being afflicted and destitute and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but they did gain approval by the faith that they exhibited." Sometimes the tests are going to be extreme. It's so extreme that some of these men and women of faith, it required their lives. Some people were even sawn in half because of their faith. But you know what? I'm convinced if you were to ask them today, was it worth it? They're going to say absolutely yes, because of the reward that they received. Verse 19, we read this about Abraham when he was tested to offer up his only son Isaac. It says, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which He also received him back as a type." When you're put to the test in this earth, you just need to believe this, that all things are possible with God, and He'll help you pass that test. Just understand, if you're faithful to Him no matter what, no matter what anyone else is tempting you to do or testing you to do that's wrong, or to abandon your faith, that God's going to make it right in the end, just like He did with Abraham. And then finally, those who are faithful forego the pleasures of sin, just like Moses did. We read about that in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 11. Those are going to be some of the most difficult kinds of tests you're confronted with. Did you know that? The test to give up something that is sinful to serve God. Sometimes we're really not going to want to do that. Moses, it said he just thought more of God and pleasing Him than the fleeting, passing pleasures of this sinful world. And that you may be called on to break off an adulterous relationship, even if it's somebody that you really love. And that's a tough test. You may be called on to quit a job that you make a whole lot of money at, but if it's doing the wrong thing, you need to do that, and that's not going to be an easy thing to do. Let me tell you something about Moses. He gave up being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me ask you, you think the grandson of the king of Egypt had a lot of cool stuff laying around to play with? I got to tell you, I think it would be totally understandable if Moses had grown up to be a spoiled, rotten brat with all of the riches that he had at his disposal. But it says in verse 26 that he considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses found the greatest treasures in the storehouses of heaven and not on this earth. And we need to do that as well if we're going to be men and women of faith. All these examples were given for us to follow, to help us be faithful, to help us be more faithful, to encourage us to walk with God. And all of these men and women are urging us on right now. Did you know that? They're up there or wherever they are in that spiritual realm with their pom-poms and their bullhorns, and they're cheering us on to finish the race, to not grow tired, to stay in there, to not abandon the faith, to be faithful unto death. And it says, not exactly those words, but something along those lines in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's these men and women of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangled, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These men are just up there cheering us on. They're a great cloud of witnesses. They want to see us succeed. They want to see us reign victorious with Christ in heaven. So what do we got to do that? We got to believe no matter what the Word of God. We got to go when He says go. We got to do whatever it is He tells us to do. We got to worship Him the way that He tells us to worship Him in the New Testament. We got to walk with God. We got to do everything within our power to please Him. And then we can say honestly and sincerely that we are men and women of faith. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 613. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. You ready to pass the first of many tests that you're going to experience in a life of faithfulness to God? You ready to put Him on in baptism? That's test number one, if you're willing to not balk at that command. I got to tell you about men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Moses. They didn't balk at God's commandments. No matter what was requested of them, no matter how extreme it was, whether it was building an ark while the rest of the world was mocking at you, or whether it was offering up your only son that you love so much, they didn't balk at those orders. What's God asking of you to do? What's He commanding of you to take that first giant step of faith? He's asking you to repent of your sins, to turn from them, and to be baptized in water to have those sins forgiven. You ready to take those first steps of faith? We're ready to help you this morning to do that. We can help you put on Christ in baptism this morning. So if we can do that for you, won't you come up here and let me know that? And we'll do that before you leave the building this morning. Come now while we're standing and singing.